Good morning, Woodland Hills.
Good morning.
How are you doing this morning? Hopefully you're doing okay, right? My name is Cedric Baker, and I'm on the teaching team, and I always enjoy getting an opportunity to share the word of God or what I feel like God has laid on my heart. I want to thank Greg and the team, and as Greg and I hear is in recovery, Greg, hopefully you're doing well, and I don't know if you're still, as he said, high as a kite on the medicine. I don't know where that is right now, but hopefully you're doing well, Greg. Our thoughts and prayers are for you, and hopefully a speedy recovery. Definitely can't wait till you get back. So we are in a series right now on Revelation, the book of Revelation. And we are focusing on letters to the church, seven churches. And right now we're titling it Dear Church. So today I'm actually going to move out of order, and I am going to jump to the last letter that John wrote to a church. But then we'll loop back around within this series, and hopefully it'll make a little bit more sense as I go on. So this is a letter to the church of Laodicea. And there is so much in this letter to the church that John wrote, but I'm only going to focus on a few things today. And what I want us to do as a congregation is really pay attention to the language that God uses through John to talk to this church. And there's some things that I just want to specifically highlight that I feel like will be a blessing to our church. So let's start off by reading Revelations 3:14. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are in this weird state of being lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church." So remember, this passage is packed with so many things that I really want to get into, but I'm only really going to focus on a few things. But before I get into the actual scripture, I want to talk a little bit about Laodicea, the city that this church was in. It actually was considered a pretty wealthy city in Asia Minor, which is the modern day Turkey. And it was actually a very important trade route, center of textile production. So think of clothing and decor and art. It also was a banking center as well. So money and gold. So many of the people in the city were well off, including those that were in this local body and congregation called the Church of Laodicea. Jesus starts saying these words. He calls himself the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true. So Jesus refers to himself as the Amen. This is the first time he's done that within a letter. And amen really constitute being firm, being true, being certain, unchangeable. Jesus himself is the source of all certainty and truth, and what he affirms is true, what he promises is certain. But this is important to know because he is actually going to show that there is a contradiction to that. There's a contradiction to the truth. Remember, Revelations is about an unveiling. It is an uncovering. It is saying that something is there, but it's hidden. We can't see it for whatever the reason is. Sometimes it's hidden because of deception. So the deception is the act of causing someone to believe something that is not true and or an illusion, a misleading image to our vision. And that is the title that I want to say today, which is the illusion of self-sufficiency. The illusion of self-sufficiency. Pray with me because I actually feel the weight of this message, and I just want to make sure that I'm free to give it and that you are open to receive it. Father, thank you so much for this time and opportunity to speak before your people. Thank you for this body, this precious body of Woodland Hills and those that are also tuned in from around the world. I pray during this special time that you anoint my words, but you also ensure that everyone is able to hear. As John Patton said in an earlier prayer this morning, I pray that this message is sticky. I pray that we leave with the stickiness of this message, and we leave with the message and that it transforms our lives. We submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get into it. So Jesus starts and he actually gets straight to the point. He talks about what he is concerned with about this church. He didn't highlight the areas that they were doing well, and we see that multiple times in the other letters. So for the church of Ephesus, he talked about their labor and their patience. He was happy to see that. The church of Smyrna, their tribulation and their poverty, but they were still rich in spirit. The church of Pergamum, that they held fast to his name, that they did not deny the faith, even when they were pushed to the brink to do so, they still held fast to the faith, which was great. But in verse 15 and 16, he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Other translations say that I'm going to vomit. I'm going to spew. It's a rejecting connotation. So as I grew up, I heard this verse actually all the time, right? I don't know others that have heard this verse about this lukewarm state. And it was prefaced in a lot of times, and I heard it was, you should be excited. You should be sold out. You should be on fire for God, right? Excited and have a zeal for the presence of God and the things of God. But the opposite is in this cold state, it would be better for you. And remember, this is how I heard it growing up. It would be better for you in this cold state to just walk away from the things of God than to play in this nebulous state, one foot in, one foot out of your journey and your walk with Christ. So that's how I heard it. And that's what I remember. But I don't, even though it was good intention, I don't believe that that is exactly right in the interpretation. Hot in this state should be interpreted as having a fervent zeal and devotion to God, kindled by God, that you're excited about the things of God, but it's only based on God's presence in your life that that's there. Cold can be described as those that have not been touched by God's love or experienced his life-changing presence. However, to better understand, I think, this verse, these two verses, we actually need to understand the historical context of what was going on in that city. And to do that, we actually need to look at and what was happening with Laodicea's water supply. So they didn't have access to cold water from like the mountains or even hot springs from like other cities did. They had to pipe their water in, right? And so there's history that shows that they were like clay pipes that were created, that were discovered within the city, piping water in. And so what would end up happening is by the time it reached the city, it was no longer cold and it was no longer hot. It was this nebulous state that he says is lukewarm. It was tepid. It was not helpful. It was not useful. And it was also full of sediment. Jesus actually is so masterful. If you even look back in the Gospels, Jesus is so masterful and provided examples for his audience that they could connect to. So it would not be hard for the people of Laodicea to understand what he's talking about concerning this lukewarm state, because they're thinking about their water supply. Being lukewarm is actually really interesting. It allows for love to be professed, but not lived out. Promises to be pronounced, but not kept. This lukewarm state breeds insincerity and hypocrisy. Remember, lukewarm is unhelpful. And the job of the church, our state, is to be helpful. So do you understand the contradiction that he is making here? Just as I see this water supply, and you would understand this water supply of not being helpful, I see you the same way. As a church in Laodicea, he did not see them helpful. As a matter of fact, it was and these are his words, disgusting. He wanted to throw them up or reject them. And so as I'm reading this, it's almost like a visceral reaction that happens, because you're thinking about how heavy the words are and visual the words are. Why does Jesus say this through John? So he starts to narrow it down for his reason in verse 17. He says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." So let's remember a few weeks ago when Greg talked about the church of Smyrna. And when Greg was covering that church, Jesus started off by acknowledging that that church struggled with poverty. But he highlighted that they were rich in spirit. This is a complete 180. Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea, he knows that they are rich and prosperous materially, but he sees that they are poor and wretched and naked. This, to me, is the strongest language that Jesus writes, in my opinion, to any of the churches. And the reason is because they say they aren't in need of anything. They are self-reliant, self-sufficient. This letter to the church of Laodicea is so powerful because I believe that it's actually relevant to us today. In a state of being materially wealthy, but at times spiritually poor, culturally informed, but spiritually impoverished. Spiritually impoverished. So as I talk about, in this part of my message, about resources and riches here, I do want to pause and say that it is not, I understand and I recognize, and I don't have my head in the sand to know that there are people maybe within our community and also in our local body, our church body, but also in our community and in the world that are struggling. They need resources. They need help. They cannot make things work out for them and their family, and they need support. However, if we are drawing a link to the Church of Laodicea, I actually think that we are eerily similar in certain instances. We are some of the richest people in the world when you think about it historically. When you think about our ancestors and what they navigated and what they dealt with, all of us in this room, I would say that most of us, the majority of us, are well off, are doing better than them. The things that you have access to, the things that you are able to buy, the luxuries and the comforts that you have, they could only dream of. And you're sitting in it. The access to education and healthcare and leisure and comfort is unbelievable now. The access that we have on our phone at the touch of a button to know anything we need to know about anything what's in our pockets is unbelievable. I believe if we take a critical look at the Church of Laodicea, we would see some similarities, because Jesus is saying to the church, you are actually under an illusion and deception because you are actually worse off than you think. You are in a poor state. They thought that they were superior, but they didn't understand that they needed mercy. So my goal is not necessarily for this to be a convicting message, but it kind of is, because I'll tell you, the first person that's been convicted is me. So maybe you all just come along on the train. But I do want you to open your hearts to it, because some of you may be saying, well, that's not me. And I assume that that's what they were saying in the church of Laodicea. That's not us. You must be talking about another church over at Pergamum or something, but you can't be talking about us, because that's not me. That's not my mindset. I don't do those things. I give my money. But Jesus, or I give my resources, but Jesus is still saying that you are under an illusion, and I want to help you with that. Romans 12:2 says it this way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't get stuck in the patterns, in the current, in the ways that this culture operates. The church in Laodicea was starting to absorb the patterns and the attitudes and the culture of their day. And they could not see any difference. It was like swimming downstream. Everybody's going in the same direction. Our job is to be transformed according to Romans 12:2. But in order to do that, we must go back to Romans 12:1, which says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The Apostle Paul here is teaching us that we must submit our whole selves unto God. Remember that the transformation comes when we've submitted ourselves to God and offered up our lives as a living sacrifice. So I don't believe that it's wrong to have resources. I do not believe that it is wrong to acquire things. Many of you have started businesses, not only because you wanted to meet a need in your community, but you wanted to make a better life for your family. There are others that have gotten education to increase your earning potential. Others are working additional hours at work to ensure that they can meet a goal, a financial goal, to meet a need in their family's life. And I actually personally think that all of that is godly. I believe that God is involved in the resources that we have, or he can be involved in all of the resources that we have. But like everything else that we talk about here concerning the kingdom of God, it leads right back to what is in your heart. What is in our heart? With more wealth and resources, access to information, I actually believe that we're swimming upstream as Christians. because there is a pool of this ability or this desire to be self-sufficient, self-reliant, saying that I can do it by myself. Wealth in this world system, in the world system, can create a pathway to self-sufficiency where we no longer rely on God. Matthew 19, 23 to 26 said it actually extremely explicitly. Jesus says, then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, then who can be saved? You're leaving everybody out. Like, what in the world is going on? But Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals, it is impossible. In your own power, it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. So I could see how the disciples were a little bit concerned. And the reason that I believe that they were concerned is because they had people that were attached to Jesus or attached to his ministry. They had means and had resources and they could support and had stuff. So they're saying, well, wait a minute. This isn't connecting. How in the world can we not enter the kingdom of heaven, but yet you have people around you that have some level of resources and means? How did this work? Jesus focuses on how hard it is for the rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, but not because he is keeping them out, but because they are making a choice. So we choose every day. God gives us agency, and he gives us an ability to make a choice. So I believe that a rich person, this is how I'm defining a rich person in the scripture, a person here means someone that has set their heart or his or her heart on money, on wealth, rather than on God. So as I was growing up, you know, we're working class, right? So as I was growing up, my parents always did a great job of providing for me and my family, and I'm grateful for them. But they would always say, because they, like most of us, you want your children to go farther than you did. So they would say to us, I'm fine with you having money, but it's with a caveat. Make sure the money don't have you. That's what we would hear. Make sure the money doesn't have you. And so I say to us, and I ask the question, does your money have you? Does your resources have you? Is it gripping you to the point where your trust is in it rather than on God? Wealth and resources can pull us and long after stuff and entertain outside the presence of God. But we can overcome this only in this is the key word, only through the power of God. It's hard, but it's possible. It's hard, but it's possible. Embracing this other-oriented, self-sacrificial state can cause us to depend on God. So in closing, I want to talk to our Woodland Hills body. And the reason being is just as John was talking to this local church with real people in a local congregation about what was happening there. In my prayer time, knowing and leading up to this message, I wanted to make sure that whatever I say to us is relevant and is about us. And I'll tell you, and I want to submit some things to you that what I feel like God put on my heart. I just want to offer up a few points. First, we must remember that God is our source. We cannot allow wealth, resources, access to information to create this sense of self-sufficiency or self-reliance. We cannot trust in our possessions more than we trust in the person that gave it to us. We cannot trust in our possessions more than the creator, our God, that allowed us to have him. And I hope that sinks in. We must rely on him. And this word in the Bible, when it mentions to rely, means to trust in, to lean in, to depend on, to rest in. As I was studying and praying and going through the commentary about the church of Laodicea, a concept came up, and I want to offer it up to you today that really resonated with me. This concept of intellectual wealth. I want this to sink in for a moment. Intellectual wealth. Having knowledge, having skills, having experiences. I was talking and listening from Dan Kent recently, and he brought up this term that this is awesome, called intellectual gluttony. When someone becomes educated but does not use the assets for the betterment of others. So we're receiving so much information about God and his word. And yet, what are we doing with that information? I heard, I was researching this, and there's a guy named Michael Kelly, who's a church leader and an author, who said it in a way that just beautifully sets the tone. He says, and I quote, "In an affluent society, we have the luxury of all kinds of potential gluttony, food and clothing and entertainment and leisure. We can be gluttonous in all of these things. And we might also, along with these, fall prey to an intellectual kind of gluttony that loves the study of God's word, but doesn't necessarily love the living of God's word. We love the parsing of verbs, the study of words, the mining of gold nuggets, and yet the way we live our lives does not change at all." I want that to sink in for a moment, because I will tell you, I'm the first person up here with a mirror to myself to say that this is talking about me. This is talking about me. I attend Woodland Hills because I want to be challenged in my thinking. I attend Woodland Hills is because we navigate tough issues that other churches won't talk about. I attend Woodland Hills is because I have like-minded brothers and sisters that are sitting in these seats that also want the same thing as I do. And yet, if I look at my lifestyle and the amount of substance and word and experiences that I've taken in, I'm fitting into this category. And I want to offer up to you to just think about it. Are you fitting into this category of having a level of intellectual wealth, the knowledge, the skills, the experiences, but not really doing anything with it, which is the cause of intellectual gluttony? Laodicea boasted of their enlightenment. They actually boasted of their knowledge. They were smart, they were informed, they were educated. They were not only rich in resources, but they were also rich in knowledge. And yet, we must reject the propensity to fall victim to knowledge creating a sense of self-sufficiency in us. Let that sink in for a moment. Reject the illusion that through knowledge, we can fix everything that we come up with, and we can explain everything away. Again, I'm the first person up here. Give me the information. Give me the tools. Give me the theological understanding of it so I can make sense of whatever I'm going through. And what I'm saying today is all of that is great. I'm not poo-pooing that. I love my church. I love you all. I love what we receive. But just like the church of Laodicea, sometimes I'm under an illusion that that is my source rather than Jesus being my source. That is what we must wrestle with today. I'm grateful for the intellectual blessings that God has given me, given you, given our church body, given our families. But we can't use it as an idol. Remember, God is our source. We depend on him. Number two, acknowledge the deception and change our ways. Jesus actually rebukes them and tells them to repent. Remember, because they are under this illusion of their spiritual state. They actually think that they're doing better than they actually are. He did it because he loved them. He didn't do it in an adversarial way because he just wanted to let them know how bad he was doing. He brought it up because he believed that in rebuking and asking for repentance, a change could occur. A change could occur. He said in the verse, I stand at the door and knock. He rebuked, and then he asked for repentance. He highlighted the error, and then he asked them to turn away from that practice and or that sin. We need to be more comfortable with this concept of looking at the mirror and receiving a rebuke. I could imagine that in the church of Laodicea, some were saying, well, wait a minute, that's not me. No, I'm telling you, I know that's not me. Now, that may be John, but I know that's not me. How many of us are entertaining this message in that way? That's not me. Now, that's Kelly, but that's not me. I want us to truly take a moment to reflect on, is that us? Remember, an illusion and deception is we're revealing it. It's there, you just don't know it. It's hidden, I'm just not aware. Number three is we must practice resisting the pull of wealth. 1 Timothy 6:17 through the 19th verse, and I'll read the NLT translation. It says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Unreliable. I'm going to say it again. Unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. He didn't say that they couldn't have riches. He says, don't be arrogant and set your hopes on your riches. He goes on to say later on in the verse that those that are rich should be rich in deeds, generous. And this whole concept of generosity is, in my opinion, one of the ways that we fight this pull of self-sufficiency. That we are constantly thinking and trying to ensure that we are helping people and using our resources to help others, rather than being very much so self-absorbed on us, on our own selves. So for the last few months, I have been reading these scriptures over and over and over to the point where it has actually become a part of my spiritual formation, because it is holding a mirror to myself to say, Cedric, stop saying that you're not them. Because in the beginning, I was saying, that's not me. I know that's not me, you all. Like, that's not me. I'm not that person. But as I continue to allow the scripture to just kind of reign over me, and I'm looking and I'm reading and I'm meditating, I will be the first one to admit that, yeah, sometimes that's me. Sometimes I am using my resources, my access to information, and looking to that to be the hope rather than God as my source. And I know that it could come across as semantics, like, what do you really mean? But it's forcing me to wrestle with this concept of self-reliance. So, and I'll talk a little bit at the end, and I'm ending, about it, but I want to talk to you about a situation that recently happened, a story with me, and as I've had to try to wrestle with this concept. So Rachel and my wife were in this process of saving some money because we wanted to do a house project. And you know, there's always like 8 or 9 house projects that you want to get done. But I was like, okay, we're going to prioritize, and this is the thing that we're really going to focus on. And it was actually our deck. So we moved into a house. It didn't have a deck. We wanted a deck. We felt like it would actually get used. We have a lot of neighbors that come over. So in my mind, I'm like, hey, this is the kingdom thing to do. This is the right thing to do because we're doing it for all the right reasons, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I'm feeling good. We have a plan. We've saved the money up. I'm all right, let's do it. I'm starting to talk to contractors and get things together. And I start reading these verses, which I'm like, no, because I want to move forward with it. And as I started to read these verses, Rachel and I started to have conversations about, well, wait a minute. Have we truly asked God about this? I made a decision. We made a decision because we made a plan and we had the money. And because we have a plan and we have the money, we can move forward. That's God's will, isn't it? Like we move forward in it. But as I slowed down, we started to think about, are we checking in with God to ensure that we should still be moving in this direction? And the reason that I bring this up is because we must be open as a church body and the people of Christ to what God needs and wants from us. We have not yet finished the deck. Now, part of the reason is, well, not on today, but it's been winter. And we are still in this process of discerning from God on, should we move in this direction or not? But the biggest thing for me is I automatically assumed if I had it, I could do it. I got it. He blessed me to get it. So that means yes, check. And what I had to stop and realize based on these scriptures and just the overall sense that we received is, it does not mean that if I have it, I can do it. That is an illusion from the world system that because your work, your ability to come up with whatever the resources is, makes you the Lord of your life to say yes. That is one of the hardest things for me. I have worked hard to ensure that I'm able, Rachel as well, so we can support our family. So now you're telling me that we've made a plan and we have put all of these resources together and we're ready to move, and you're telling us to wait to think about it? I don't think that's fair, but I actually think that that is the kingdom of God. That is godly, that God wants your heart. That there could be situations, and I'm hoping we can still do the deck, okay? But there could be situations where God intervenes and says that, okay, you have these amount of resources saved up. I need you to move them this way to help this group of people. And I need to be open with it rather than being stubborn to say that I did it on my own. And that is what I am talking about today, church. We must be open to resist this power, and it is only going to be through God. And the way we do that is being open to His Spirit to lead and to guide us. And the last thing that I want to say is I believe that this is only really possible through community. It is actually really hard to make this verse work for you without being connected to a body of people that are also moving in the same directions. I have blind spots. There are things that I think I'm really good at, and Rachel tells me, no, you're not that good at that. Okay? I have blind spots. And so we all have blind spots. And just as this church, I want to make sure that we are taking advantage of the community that God has placed with us to wrap around us as we do life together. I believe that community is a strong way and a support to reduce this pull when we are all talking about this. We are all trying to ensure that we are listening to God. We are all trying to ensure that if you know me, let me step back. If you know me and we're in community together, I can say all of the right things and tell you why I believe this is God. But I feel like it is also your job to challenge me, because if our goal is truly not to be self-reliant, self-sufficient on our resources, I need to hear from you. And so I want us to really try our best in resisting this pull to do it in community. Don't do it on an island. Do it with your brothers and your sisters, which means you're gonna have to probably tell and give up a little information about what's going on in your life. But I believe that it will be worth it, because I believe that God has created community to help us in these types of situations. As I close, we, and hear me, we must resist this pull from the world system to idolize, to put hope in our resources. And for Woodland Hills in particular, our intellectual wealth. God, the Bible says God has blessed us with all of these things richly to enjoy. And I believe it. But like everything else in the kingdom of God, it is about what is going on in that heart of yours. And we need to make sure that we are doing our best to lift up all of those things that may not be aligned with God's will, so he can change it through transformation. I would like for us to pray as a church body, a local community, about this in particular. And I believe that God really wants to do something great in our lives, but he needs access to do it. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for meeting us here today. And thank you for challenging us on how we are utilizing our resources. Thank you, God, for giving us your word. And I pray that over these next few weeks, you make it tangible to us. You make it sticky, that we figure out ways in which we are not aligned, that you show us through your spirit where our money is owning us rather than the other way around. I pray, Father God, that your presence and your peace is with us on this journey, and that you support us in doing it in community. And lastly, Father, I pray that all of the blessings that you have given our body in the way of resources and money, in the way of intellect and information, I pray, and we thank you first for it, but I also pray that you use it so we don't enter into this state of being intellectually gluttonous, that we are able to be a benefit to others that we come across. Show us how we can do that, because ultimately we want to be a blessing to you and to move your kingdom forward. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 Few last things. Remember, there is prayer at the end of this service, and you can pray online. You can hop online, or you can come at the front of the sanctuary. The Musecast on Tuesdays, please look out for it, where Shauna and Dan goes a little bit deeper into this message. And don't forget about gathering groups, where it is one of those opportunities to go deeper in community and meet others as we live life together. Thank you so much, and I appreciate it. Have a great rest of your day.